But it is exciting to be with you today. My sermon title this morning, as we're in the 21 days of prayer, is called Teach Us to Pray. Teach Us to Pray. So it'll be a little more teachy today than preachy, but I believe God's going to give you some great things for your walk with Him. And I think last week we laid a pretty good foundation on the necessity of prayer, and also we looked at fasting as well. And it's important for us to understand the necessity of prayer, but what we're really wanting is that we go beyond just kind of the knowledge of how important prayer is to the importance of actually having a prayer life that is vibrant and walking with the Lord. It needs to become something that we look forward to doing. And I'm convinced many people don't enjoy prayer because they haven't really been taught how to pray. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. And so when we think of the word discipline, discipline's not normally a word we would associate with excitement and enjoyment. Rather, the word discipline, we think of tough or painful or difficult to describe the word discipline. And so that's oftentimes how we associate prayer. But I want to show you this morning that prayer doesn't have to be something that is a burden or an afterthought. Prayer can be a vibrant part of your walk with the Lord. It can be exciting. It can be fun. It can be joyful even. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, because I truly believe that no matter where you are in the room, there's some of you that already believe that. You already believe, you know what, prayer is awesome. I couldn't go a day without prayer. I couldn't go an hour without prayer. I have so much fun praying. Some of you are there right now, and praise the Lord. Others of you are in a place where you're learning about prayer, maybe for the first time, and it kind of feels a little awkward and maybe feels a little difficult, and you're not sure if God is speaking to you and what that's all like, and it can be really difficult. And so what I'm asking for is that God would change all of our hearts to enjoy prayer more. Because I truly believe that even if you're at a place where I don't like prayer, and I don't get it, I don't enjoy it, I don't know what I'm doing, I believe that God can change your heart into making prayer something that you love. Because I believe God can change our hearts. He can change us, and we have changed. Some of us hate things that other people love. Some of us love things that other people hate. 95% of us, we hate running and don't understand the 5% of you that actually like or love running. You are considered weird in our books. And it's crazy. Why would you ever like doing something like that? I don't know. There was something I hated a little more than a year ago that I just couldn't stand. And God has really changed my heart on it. And it was actually this idea of working out, right? I always liked the idea of working out. Thinking about working out made me a little tired, though. And so my wife, we were maybe married about 12 years at the time, and she started nagging, I mean, gently encouraging me that, you know, maybe if she's going the long haul with me, that I might want to, you know, take care of my body a little bit more and lift weights a little bit so I get in a little better shape, you know, since she's got to look at me the rest of her life. At least what she signed up for. And so I resisted. I don't know. I don't really want to. And after enough gentle encouragement, which I've counseled other men before, and they also say that their wives have the spiritual gift of gentle encouragement, also known as nagging. After enough of that, I finally gave in and thought, I'll just go for a little while, appease her. Maybe I'll just go sit in the sauna. She won't even know. It'll all be good. This season will pass, and I can just get on with what I'm doing. And so I started going, and I went with a couple other guys, and it was really hard. The first couple weeks were difficult. My body was really sore, and I didn't like the way I felt. I actually liked being able to put my hand in my hair to wash my hair, and I struggled to do that. And it's really awkward to ask someone to help you bathe at my age. And so it's difficult, and it was really hard. But we kept going, and we kept going, and we kept going. And after a few months, it becomes something that I didn't hate, that I began to tolerate. And then, because you know my heart, you know I get pretty competitive and get pretty motivated, I started to set some goals for myself in the weight room and around the gym. And so I started getting excited about maybe hitting these goals. And when I saw a goal or two go down, I got a little more excited, a little more motivated, so that I've come full circle. I used to hate working. I used to be, oh, do I have to do that? To now, I can't wait to get in there. And it's fun and it's exciting for me. And that may sound weird for you, but there's something about me that kind of likes that pain and likes that soreness. I know I'm twisted, right? I like the feeling that I get from it. I like the energy that I get from it. I used to use the excuse that I don't have enough time to work out. And certainly it does take time to get into the gym to work out and to do some cardio and all the things that you need to do to stay in shape. But what I found is actually, yes, it takes time, but now I actually feel more productive and I'm actually becoming more disciplined in the other areas of my life because of this physical discipline. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so I truly believe that the same can happen with prayer. That wherever you're at, if you're at a weak spot in your prayer life, and I'm not talking from a pedestal this series, I told you last week, this is a weakness of mine, and so I'm still being shaped and molded even in my prayer life. And so, but I have hope that God can turn something that's a weakness into a strength. And I believe he can do that with prayer. But discipline is hard. In fact, the Bible says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. So when your body, if you physically train, though you are sore, that's actually good for you. And later on, it'll make you stronger and stronger. And the same is true spiritually, that it may hurt a little bit. You may not understand it a little bit. You may have a difficult time with it, but it'll produce a harvest of righteousness. And I'll say even more spiritually than it will physically, because Paul says that physical discipline isn't even as important as spiritual discipline. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, "For physical training is of some value," like it's good, you should do it, "but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And so while it's good to keep my body physically healthy in this world, spiritually it's great to be healthy for this world and the next world, eternity, which is what we have. As important as the body is on these 21 days of prayer, what we said is we're really focusing not on the body, not on the soul, but we're focusing on our spirit. How can I make my spirit right with God? And we talked about last week how prayer connects us to God and fasting disconnects us from the world. And many of you are praying and fasting. And isn't it true what I said, that the devil shows up in a mighty way if you're seeking him? Like all of a sudden there's donuts all around me this week. The devil is in the donuts. I'm telling you, I've gotten more lunch invites in the past week than I got in the previous year combined. The enemy is working, but we're staying strong because we're using these 21 days to say, you know what? I'm going to use the first of the year. I'm going to reconnect to God. And prayer does that. And so I want to talk more about prayer this morning. I want us to pray in each and every situation. If you want to memorize a Bible verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray continually." That's the whole Bible verse. You've just memorized a verse. Let's say it together. Take it off. Hang on. Take it off the screens. That's a test. 1, 2, 3. Pray continually. Good job. You theologians, you. Proud of you. I want to pray continually that when we wake up in the morning, we say, "Good morning, Lord." When we go to work, we invite God into that. When we go to school, God can be a part of that. Before we share a meal, God can be a part of that. Before we send that email, we can pray to God. Before we tweet or post something on social media, I'm telling you, some of you need to pray before you do that. After the stuff you post, you should really pray before you do that. We can pray first at any time, at any occasion. We can pray continually. And I believe that prayer should be our first response and not our last resort. Should be the first thing we do and not the last thing we do. Because let me get serious. In this world, there is absolute trouble. There is trouble on a personal level where you and I are not who we ought to be all the time. Even after Jesus invades our life, we're not living the life that he's called us to live. But in this world, there is a lot of trouble. There is a lot of chaos. There is a moral decline, and it's mind-boggling, the outright abandonment of God's word, God's will, and God's way. There are people that are mocking God. It's all over media. There are planes shot out of the sky. There are terrorist attacks. There are shootings everywhere. There's racial prejudice in our nation. There is still peril in the Mideast. There's all sorts of problems. And I want you to know that not only can you physically go and do some things about a lot of this, but you can spiritually pray to God and things can change in this world based on your prayers. That's the power that we have in prayer. In fact, if you don't believe me, 2 Chronicles 7 says it. It says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And check this out. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We need our sins forgiven and we need our land healed. There is too much problems personally and in this world for us not to be praying, especially if our prayers make a difference. Prayer connects us to God, but prayers make a difference. And so this morning we're going to learn a little bit about prayer, and I hope we can have some fun doing it. And I think that most of us, when we grew up, we can say we probably learned a little bit of weird stuff about prayers. Some of my first remembrances are of weird praying, right? You have that pastor that's up front and he's normally got kind of a conversational tone, but when he prays, he jumps into King James Version, right? Oh, Father of fathers, we beseech thee on behalf of your peasants. It's like, come on, man. Just don't do that, right? Maybe it's genuine, but it doesn't feel genuine. I remember another time in youth group when we got into the dreaded prayer circle where the pastor said, everybody's got to pray today. And we held hands, and the way to make sure the next person would go is you'd squeeze the hand of the person next to you. And on this particular night, I was struggling with coming up with what to pray for. And so as the other people were praying, I wasn't listening to what they were praying. I was thinking of what am I going to say to not only impress God, but the pretty girl that I get to hold her hand next to me. Because that's what can happen in youth group every now and then if you show up. Motivations aren't always right. That's all I'm saying. But, and so I'm not listening to what the other people are praying. I'm just trying to think, what am I going to pray? And I finally feel like I got what I'm going to pray. And the person that goes right before me steals my prayer. That was my prayer. How'd you know? And so he's, after he's done, after the eloquent prayer that I was about to pray, squeezes my hand and I'm left with, God, just thanks for tonight. Amen. Squeeze hand. And she's not impressed with me. And so some of you that may have been your experience as well. Others of you, you may have grown up with the first prayer you learned was this, now I lay me down to sleep. And I don't know what morbid person invented this prayer. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die. That's a really comforting prayer as you tuck your little ones in at night. Good last thing for them to hear. And if you're like me, you can come up with 1,000 excuses of why we shouldn't pray or why we don't pray. And speaking of excuses, I heard a funny Cajun joke around excuses about Boudreaux. I don't know if you've heard about Boudreaux, but Boudreaux was driving his car and he was swerving all over the highway. And the police officer, of course, saw him and he pulled Boudreaux over and said, Boudreaux, you were swerving all over the highway. We got to do a breathalyzer. And Boudreaux said, well, you can't do a breathalyzer on me. I'm asthmatic. And I might die right here on the highway. You can't do that. And the police officer said, well, okay, well, then we're going to have to take a blood sample. And Boudreaux said, well, you can't do that either. I'm a hemophiliac, and I could die right here on the highway. You can't do that. And the police officer said, well, I guess then you're going to have to come with me to the station. We're going to have to do a urine test. And Boudreaux said, you can't do that. I'm a diabetic. I could die from something like that. You can't do that. And the police officer was like, well, then fine. I mean, I guess we're going to have you walk this straight line, Boudreaux. And Boudreaux said, I can't do that either. He said, well, why not? And Boudreaux said, because I'm drunk. That's funny. Some of us, our spiritual lives and our walk with the Lord in prayer is like that. We make a whole lot of excuses. And none of the excuses are good. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to teach you how to pray. And what I've found in my life is that there's a lot of models and a lot of great things out there that can teach you how to pray. But sometimes there's so much noise out there that it's confusing that I truly believe the best thing we can do when we have a question of how do I follow Jesus or what do I do? I truly believe we can find his answers in the red letters. I think Jesus has got the answer to teach us how to pray. In fact, he was praying one time in Luke chapter 11. It says one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, which is kind of an interesting question because the disciples had grown up praying. They'd prayed. They had prayed memorized prayers. They'd prayed all the time. And so I don't actually think they were asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. I think they were asking Jesus, teach us how to pray like that, like the way you did, like the way you connected to God. And like, it almost seemed like you enjoyed what you were saying. Like, teach us to pray like that, Jesus. And did you know that's where the words of the Lord's Prayer came out of? There's two awesome quotes that show us how much we butcher the Lord's Prayer in our day. That it's more than just this recited thing that Jesus wants us to give. And Martin Luther has the first one. He said, how many pray the Lord's Prayer several thousand times in the course of a year? And if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 years, they would not have tasted nor prayed one iota, one dot of it. He says, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth. Everybody tortures and abuses it. Few take comfort and joy in its proper use. Saying we're not using it properly when it just comes out of us and we don't even think about it. My seminary professor said it this way. Jeff Gibbs said, what Christian has not been dismayed by his own indifference to the Lord's Prayer? What believer has not been chagrined when once again she has offered an unthinking parrot-like recitation of this prayer while at the same time mentally reviewing the possible lunch menus when they return home from church? Jesus gives us the words of the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not saying it's wrong or bad to pray it. It's awesome. It's great. But when it just becomes this thing that just we vomit out of our mouth and we don't even think about, we butcher what Jesus initially intended, which I believe all along was an outline for how we ought to pray. When the disciples said, teach us how to pray, Jesus didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, after this manner, pray like this. You don't have to pray the same thing, but Jesus is saying, pray like this. And that's where the words of the Lord's Prayer come in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This then is Jesus talking, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And many of us would keep saying, we'd go on and say, for thine is what? Wow, that's so tame. And it's so different from how we actually heard those words the first time. Because Jesus didn't actually say those words. Tradition tells us that a scribe was transcribing this prayer, and he got so caught up in the power of the Lord's Prayer that in the margin of the Bible that he was transcribing, he wrote, not for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But he wrote, for thine is the power and the glory. Did I say it wrong? And the kingdom forever, whatever it is. Amen. That's what he wrote. That's what he wrote. He wrote it better than I said it. And so my challenge for you, I want to show you 7 things really quickly this morning in the Lord's Prayer that I want you to use this as an outline for how to pray. I know there's other models. I know there's other outlines, but how about we use what Jesus gave us? Ever thought of that? Let's try what Jesus did. Sounds like a good idea. Maybe somebody should write a book about following his red letters or something. I don't know. Crazy idea. But what I want you to do, your homework is to take these 7 topics and pray through the Lord's Prayer for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes max every day for the next 7 weeks. And I think it's going to transform your prayer life. I think you're going to have a lot of fun. And I owe a lot of credit to Chris Hodges in a church in Alabama. He's a pastor there, and he's kind of broken them down nicely for us. So if you're taking notes, I'd love for you to write down these 7 things. Jesus starts by saying, our Father in heaven. And this is where a lot of us miss the boat right away, is that the first thing Jesus is inviting us to do is connect to God relationally. That's number one, that we connect to God relationally. Our Father in heaven. We don't come to God formally in the King James Version unless we always talk in the King James Version. That's what you want to do. That's fine. That's what you can do. But we talk to him the same way we talk to anybody else. I remember one time I heard a friend of mine for the first time say, hey, God, to start his prayer. I thought that was weird, but I kind of liked it because that's how I talk to my dad. Hey, Dad. Hey, Pops. It doesn't have to be this super dramatic, this formal expression, but rather God is asking you to connect to him relationally. Jesus is saying, call God Father. He likes being called Father, and that's what he is. He doesn't want to be this distant God where we just send these heavenly emails to and he gets to him when he has time. He wants us to wake up and say, good morning, Father. And as a father of two boys, like the worst thing that could happen was my kids would shut me out of their life. Like, I don't care if they come to me angry. I don't care if they come to me excited, but the fact that they're coming to me is important. And it's getting fewer and fewer times in my life where my kids will just come up to me and say, Dad, can we hang out? Can we snuggle? Can we hang out together? Normally there's something else attached to it. You know what I'm talking about? And so I cherish those moments where I can just hold my child, where I can just spend time with my child, and they don't know it, but they could get anything they want in that moment. And how much more loving is God the Father? In fact, a chapter later in Matthew 7, Jesus would say this about God the Father. He would say, which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God gives us good gifts. And listen, if he never gives us another gift besides Jesus Christ, he's given us enough. But the nature of God the Father is to continue to pour out blessing upon blessing to his kids. And you shouldn't go further in prayer until you've connected to him relationally. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I'm a child of God. In the Old Testament, when they approached God, when they prayed to God or the gods, they would usually do so out of fear. There was no closeness. There was this distance. And if you are serving God as a fearful slave, your prayers are going to be a lot different. But I'm telling you, you don't have to. Your view of God will determine your relationship with God. And so I'm no longer a slave to fear, Romans 8:15 says, but rather the spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. And so I can approach God as a child would a parent. And Jesus says, once you get this right, number two, he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And this is the second thing, is to worship his name. We sing it and proclaim it a lot. God, we worship your holy name. But a lot of us, we don't use the word hallowed in our daily language, our vocabulary. The word hallowed comes from the same kind of Greek word of holy. And in the Greek, there are different tenses to the words that there are. And so in the Greek, there is this indicative tense, which just shares facts. So the facts would be, I'm wearing a multicolored shirt, the brown stink. Those are indicative tense. They're facts just as they are, right? But this is actually not in the indicative. This is in the imperative, which is a command. So stop or go commands. And if you're talking to a superior, it would come as a gentle command. It's not something that is. You are asking for something to be. And so we were saying, hallowed be your name. We're saying, God, make your name great. Make your name famous. Make your name awesome. Make it holy. Do incredible things and move and act in incredible ways to lift your name higher. Hallowed be your name. And I'm here to tell you, the name of God has power. And to illustrate it, I'll say this. If Nathan comes down and says, Dad, Brady's not picking up his toys. Can you tell him to pick up his toys? And I tell Nathan, go tell Brady to pick up his toys. And Nathan goes up and tells Brady, Brady, pick up your toys. Brady won't pick up his toys. But if Nathan says, Brady, Daddy said pick up your toys, then guess what? Brady might pick up his toys. If Nathan goes up and says, Brady, Mommy said pick up your toys. Guess what? Brady will pick up his toys. Why? Because the names carry authority. The name of father and mother carry authority with children. And I'm here to tell you, the name of God carries authority in anything of this world. The names of God carry that. In fact, Proverbs 18:10 in the Message version says that God's name is a place of protection. Good people can run there and be safe. And so in this second petition, we need to be worshiping the name of God. And God has many names. And some of my favorite names for God is that he is a God of righteousness. this, that God, I can't be right on my own, but because of your son and his sacrifice, thank you, God, for making me right. God is our healer. And so we can say, God, you are healer. And that means diabetes and cancer and blood disorders have no dominion over me because you are the God that heals. God, you can heal my marriage. You can heal my family. You can heal because you're the God who heals. God is my shepherd, which means, God, you're going to be talking with me and I'm going to be walking. You're going to be talking and I'll be walking and I'll be following you. There's a real relationship we can have together. And God, you are my provider. God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You have it all. And I believe that my God will meet all my needs according to the glorious riches that are in Christ Jesus. So God, I lack nothing. I need nothing because you give me everything I need because you're my provider. God, you are my sanctifier. You are the one that makes me holy. I and of myself cannot do it, but your spirit guides me. Thank you, God. And God, you are my peace. In fact, the Bible says you are called the Prince of Peace. So when everybody else is chaotic, I'm calm. One of the other cool names for God is there. That he's just there. That's a name for him, that he's there. Where? He's there. Wherever. So I can make my bed in the highest of heavens, or I can descend to the lowest depths. And guess what? My God is there. We need to be worshiping the names of God. And then Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice one word twice, your. And this is the problem, honestly, is that a lot of us, when we approach prayer, we think all about us, all about me. And Jesus says, hey, before you get on to ask anything about you, why don't you pray God's agenda first? That's the third thing. Pray his agenda first. God has a list. God has a prayer list. Let me put it that way. And you want to know what's on his list? I can summarize it for you in one word. Others. God so loved the world. Others. When you pray for others, whether it's other pastors, whether it's other family members, other neighbors, other veterans, other whatever it might be, when you pray for those, you're praying God's prayer list. And the really cool thing is you don't need to worry about yourself because the Bible says, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about what's coming to you. Pray God's agenda. So what would it look like to pray God's agenda? It might look like, God, I'm praying today for President Trump, and I'm praying for the Supreme Court, and I'm praying for Congress, and I'm praying for lay leaders, and I'm praying for leaders in our community, and I'm praying for others in our community, the other pastors, the other churches. I'm praying for the people in my church. I'm praying for my small group. I'm praying for my dream team. I'm praying for my family. When you pray for others, let me tell you, God loves that. I'm trying to show you how to connect with God. And God is so excited when his sons and daughters come to him and say, really, with all the needs that you have and the way your life is going, you're going to think about others first? That's awesome. God will take care of you. And after we pray with others, then go ahead and pray about the needs you have. That's why Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. We have needs. And number four is depend on him every day for everything. Every day for everything. What's neat about the Lord's Prayer is that it starts in the heavenly realms. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. This is just the majestic. This is the big picture stuff. And so we see that God is in the majestic, but here we see that God is in the mundane. God is not only in the majestic, but he's in the mundane. Here we're asking God, I need to eat today. I'm hungry. Can you give me some bread today? A lot of us, we don't pray this prayer very effectively because we have enough bread. I mean, maybe not during the fast, but we have enough bread in our cupboards and in our pantries, and we think that we can go ahead and take care of things on our own, and we can provide pretty well for everyone around us. And a lot of us can. In America, a lot of times the bigger problem is not if I can eat today, but what should I have to eat? A lot of times the problem is not starvation in our country, but obesity, because we have so many options and so much excess, so much bread, literally so much bread, probably with butter. But anyway, give us this day our daily bread. And I'm thinking as a parent, I can provide for my kid. And so it would be awkward if my kid was eating breakfast at the table with me and we're eating bacon and oatmeal and toast and all this stuff. And I see him eating, but I also see him shoving some stuff in his pockets for later because he doesn't trust me to provide for him. Thinking, why would you do that? Don't you have confidence in me that I'll give you what you need? By the way, speaking of breakfast, you all should sign up for this breakfast fast to feast to Guatemala. It's going to be awesome. I wanted to call it a filet-filled bacon-thinking breakfast. But filet might be too expensive, so we're going to go with fruit-filled bacon-thinking pancake flipping. It's going to be awesome. So you need to sign up for that. But it would hurt me a little bit if my son didn't think I could provide for him. And listen, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ration or plan or save for tomorrow or the next day. I think there's wisdom in being a good steward with that. But let's not get so caught up in our own kingdom and all the stuff and possessions that we have that we forget it all comes from him in the first place. Number five, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God says, get your heart right with God and with people. And this is such an important prayer. And this is where confession comes in. And when we realize I'm not who God called me to be, I am a sinner and I'm broken and I need a savior. This is where we realize that God hates sin so much that he had his son slaughtered. This is where we have to realize sin is a big deal. Just because you get a free eternal pass doesn't mean it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal, and we got to come before God and say, I'm sorry. Your sin is such a big deal that it separates you from God. And so you are not right with God, except for the fact, of course, through the good news and the gospel that God sent his son Jesus to die in your place for the sins that you committed. Jesus didn't even want to do it. He prayed right before, God, is there any other way? Can you take this cup from me? But Jesus, knowing the Father's will and full of grace and mercy, scorned the shame of the cross and endured the mockings and the beatings and the betrayals and everything and would die for you so that you and I could have life in him again. Approach every day realizing you're a sinner. And God, I need your forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says that when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us and purify us from all of our unrighteousness. Every morning we ought to wake up and say, God, I'm sorry for the sins that I commit, and you should name what they are. I need your forgiveness. Because what happens is we have the promise that God will forgive us. It's not only do we receive God's grace and mercy, but as we receive his grace and mercy, we become more gracious and merciful. And I love the way John Piper puts it. He says, God's forgiveness is underneath ours and creates ours. It supports ours. We forgive because we've been forgiven. So you who have been forgiven, who are right with God, can now become right with others. So we're not only praying, God, thank you for your forgiveness, but God, I'm also praying that I can, anyone who's hurt me, that I can let it go, that I can trust in your justice, that I can trust that you're gonna make things right, and I'm just gonna let it go. So Lord, whoever my enemies are, for whatever reason, if I'm at fault, forgive me. If they're at fault, God, forgive them. I think we should even pray and forgive in advance because you know people are broken. Lord, I know people are going to hurt me today because I'm driving into Orlando on I-4, so I know they're going to hurt me and they need their prayer. They need their forgiveness in advance. And people are going to start looking at you like you are different. Like, what's different about you? And you're going to be like, man, I prayed for you that God would forgive you before I even met you. And they'll be like, what? Yeah, I did that because you're crazy. And we meet some crazy broken people like us. And then Jesus would say, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And some would say, I didn't think God led us into temptation. That seems like it's against another scripture that says God doesn't. And people that study this far more than you and I do actually believe that it's a poor Greek translation. And so rather than do not lead us into temptation, it should be do not allow me to be led into temptation. Do not allow me to be led into temptation. It literally means this: God, I'm going to have a chance to sin today. I'm going to have a chance to mess up. And I have no desire to do it right now in this particular moment because my spirit is right with you. But in that moment, I might have that desire because I know my flesh. And I need you and your Holy Spirit. I need his power to be working in me, to be working against the enemy. Because I'm here to tell you, the devil has an agenda too. And the devil's agenda is to get you to mess up, screw up, and get you far away from the will of God. And you maybe don't like the way I say it, but it doesn't make it any more of a lie. It's a fact that the devil absolutely hates your guts. And for many of you, he's working harder against you than you're working against him. And that's scary. And that's where we're at number 6 now. Engage in spiritual warfare. Engage in spiritual warfare. And some of you are like, that sounds a little kooky. That sounds a little sci-fi film-ish. What's going on here? Well, Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So if you believe the Bible to be true, if this exists, then guess what? We need to take a stand against the devil every single day. We need to be binding things in the name of Jesus, and we need to be praying for freedom in the name of Jesus every single day. Freedom from addiction, freedom from all sorts of things, from immorality, freedom from attacks on marriages, you name it. We need to be praying for freedom from these things, and we need to bind the enemy in the name of Jesus, because remember, the name of God has power. And if you are not fighting against the devil every day, he's fighting harder against you. We got to engage in spiritual warfare and fight the fight. And then it ends where it started. It started in the heavenly realms, and now the scribe or whoever it was that added says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And what this means for us is that none of what I prayed for happened because of me or because I did things right. But it happened because you're great God. So number 7 is express faith in God's ability. As you pray, close your prayer by expressing a faith in God's ability, that I can't do it, but God, you can. God, you're awesome. You can do anything that you want. And a couple of verses to close up that show us this. Jeremiah 32:17 says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And a lot of you are going to love the second half of this verse. It says nothing. What did it say? How many things? Nothing is too hard for you. And so you feel like you're at the end of your rope in your marriage, in your addiction, at your workplace, in your family. Guess what? Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing you're praying right now is going to make God nervous. Nothing that God sees on CNN or Fox News is going to have God biting his fingernails. He's good. Express a faith in God's ability. And then one last verse, and you got to stand up for this one, because I know if you weren't standing, you would automatically stand up and be so excited at the end of this verse. You'd be shouting for joy at how great this verse is, because I just know that's your spirit filled and you're fired up in this place this morning. So I cut it out. I got you standing up already, so you don't have to think about that. But in Revelation 5:13, it says, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, let's say this together. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So my homework for you is over the next 7 days, love for you to do it for the whole 21, the rest of 21 days and on and on and on, of course, is can you use the Lord's Prayer as an outline? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Pray to the Lord in a new way. Pray using the outline that he gave us. And let's see what happens in your prayer life. Let's pray right now. God, you are our Father, and we thank you that you want to connect to us. Thank you that your Son made it right for us so we could connect to you as a child does a father. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn that place in your family. God, we thank you for the access we have to you. God, we pray that you would come in a mighty way in this world, Lord Jesus. We pray for your will to be done. God, we know this world is broken, and we want to make your name great. We want to worship you, Lord. So make your name great in the midst of all this brokenness. Bring your kingdom to this world, Lord Jesus. And God, we ask that you continue to provide for us and give us what we need each and every day, not just physically, but especially spiritually, Lord. Make us strong. Give us what we need. We thank you that you are the God that always provides for us, that we lack nothing in the name of Jesus. You're a good God, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we do confess that we are sinners and we need your grace. God, we thank you for your forgiveness, and that same forgiveness you give to us, we give to others, Lord Jesus. Make us gracious and merciful. Make us like your Son, Lord. And as we do this, Lord, we engage in spiritual warfare. God, we're going to take the enemy head on because we know that you are stronger and you are greater. And God, we're going to see people freed from the enemy's trap. Lord, you're going to use us and our story and our testimony and our power. You're going to use each and every one of us faith-filled, big-thinking followers to go out and change this community and this world. We believe it. In the name of Jesus, we believe it, Lord. For thine is the kingdom. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about your power. We can't do it, but you can, Lord. And so we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's all for you, Jesus. It's all for you. All the glory, all the power, all the strength, all the honor. It's all for you, Jesus. You are worthy. So come on, let's worship the Lord one more time in this place. And let's declare how worthy he is, how great he is. Let's make his name great in this place. He is a worthy God. Come on, let's lift it up.
Worthy is the Lamb of God.